So Exodus chapter 39. 39, that's page 94. So it's a title here, Making Priestly Garments. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And they hammered out gold leaf and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and the purple and the scarlet yarns and into the fine twine linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it as at its two edges, and the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it and made like it of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and the fine twined linen as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of green gold filigree and engraved with the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastplate in skilled work in the style of the ephod of gold, purple and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It was square. They made the breastplate doubled, the breastpiece doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and a carbuncle was the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. These were the 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. That's us there. And, I mean, you struggle to read it even, you know. It's just so much detail in there. And I mean, that's one of the easy chapters. And so now we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Well titled in the context. Because, you know, Exodus is about the Hebrews. So that is the last chapter in Hebrews, page 1213. So this is the wrapping up chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for therefore some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me, or what can man do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into this holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, and I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And I think we're just... Finish it. do the whole chapter. Now, may the grace, the peace of God, and this is a benediction, as Brewer will do towards the end. Now, may the grace of God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with me, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you, all of you, men. So that's that chapter there. So we'll pray again too, I think, just a brief prayer. I mean, I have already sort of prayed for Kirsten and that, and I'm mindful of them. But if there's any others, and you know, sort of, because she is the one who's just, you know, we all have our problems in life. But Kirsten's, you know, she's got a real challenge. So any other?
Your own mother?
My mother?
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's been having a few falls recently, hasn't she?
Oh, yeah, for a while, yeah. Yeah, okay. You tend to forget your family. Well, not forget them. Yeah, thanks, Dave.
Maybe pray for Phil and Ruth as well. They take a heavy load in supporting Kirsten.
Yeah.
We pray for them.
We'll do that. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come before you, we pray again that you would be with us. Because it's not about smartness or wisdom or brain power or lack of or super brain power, Lord. You know that it's your spirit. And we pray you'd open this word to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with those members of our congregation, be with Phil and Ruth, and be with them and bless them in their supporting Kirsten, Lord. Be with them and bless them abundantly. And they would get blessed from that. They would be filled with joy, but also be given the energy to help Kirsten. And we thank you that they're there to do that. And, be with them, Lord. And we know they don't have super amounts of energy and they have their own physical challenges, but we pray on that. They will be getting strength from them. Pray for my mother. She's 92, we're heading towards 92 years of age. Had a very strong life, but age again, it takes away our, not so much our dignity, but it takes away certainly any strength in ourselves. And it is a challenge. And the older we get, I mean, you keep us on this earth, Lord, it's your time, and we trust in you to, our lives, they're in your hands. And Lord, we pray you'd bless and be with her there. And thank you, Lord, she has so many friends and some incredible Christian friends in that retirement home. Bless you, Lord. Bless us all and bless this town, Lord. We tend to take everything for granted that the sun will come up and that we'll all have peace and quiet, and that everything will be as normal, and all we have to worry about is what we're going to have for breakfast and what we're going to have for lunch and what we're going to have for dinner, and if we're going to get wet or not, or if the house is warm or cold. But Lord, this is not the case for many people on this earth. And so Lord, we thank you for the peace and tranquility and the legal stability and political stability that we enjoy to degree that 99% of this world, people on this earth, probably don't enjoy. And Lord, we give thanks to you for that. We pray that that may continue. And we also pray that the leaders of the land would recognise that this legal stability and this lawful, law-abiding behaviour comes from your word, even though we're a long way from it. But we've just read there where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is exhorting those in the Roman Empire there, and all of those various scattered cities around the empire, and towns with all the different teachings, laws, to obey those in authority. And Lord, we give thanks, and we pray that our whole nation would appreciate how much, how greatly blessed we are. We pray for the nations of the earth, where there's bloodshed and turmoil, and yet life is cheap, and people are exploited and hungry, and you're ripping each other off, all sorts of things, Lord, and there's murder and money in people's minds. We pray that your gospel would prevail in those places. And as much as man thinks that's crazy, we can only look back in history and see where the gospel was preached and believed and taken to heart, that that changed nations. It wasn't through guns and swords and armies. They created havoc generally, Lord, in most cases, in all cases. But your word created peace and true Christianity brought love and stability wherever it is. And we pray that this would happen, Lord, and we know it will happen, that your name would be glorified throughout the earth. Be with those especially who are persecuted for your name's sake. We read there that in Syria, these probably only 20% or so of the Christians that were there 5 years ago, there was large populations, but they've been driven out, and a lot of them aren't even in the refugee camps. They can't even be there. There's no safety there for them, but we pray you'd be with them and bless them in this time of turmoil. And we read, and also the ones in Egypt, again, who are getting blown up and all sorts of things just for being Christians. Lord, we pray that they would be strong in their faith, and sure, they will wonder why they've been persecuted now for 1,500 plus years and they're still there, so it's a miracle in itself. And we give thanks to you for that witness, and we pray that please keep and watch over them and give our hearts to think of these people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right. Richie should have had some longer songs, but that's alright. I know from with my agency, the attention span of human beings is not long. So what I want to talk about today, this morning, though, it's something that, again, you know, I was just reading it the other morning, and because typical me, you know, Brewer gave me, he's organised, he gave me about 3 months' notice, you see, and which is great, but of course, you know, you sort of think, right, you know, and then I was just reading there in the word for today, and it's talking about, you know, essentially, well, I've titled this, what are we worth? You know, how much are we worth? It's humans, you know, what is our worth? And you know, it's how do we, you know, I mean, how do we equate that? I guarantee most of us do it with, well, you know, oh, well, they got a flash car, a flash house, this or that, or new clothes, new shoes, might have 300 pairs of shoes in their wardrobe for a woman. You know, but, I mean, well, so what is our worth? You know, it's sort of, and it really, really, it sort of struck me that, you know, probably as humans we don't value each other, the worth of each other, very, very highly. Yeah, I know we look at somebody in the NBR rich list and that comes out every year and we think, oh, well, that is their worth, that's their worth, and it's all listed and organised and sort of, you know, from the highest to the lowest and all that, but quite a bit of it is wrong too. A lot of it's conjecture. And then some people on it bring up, and well, I always remember one guy went to NBR and went crook at them because it wasn't enough. They grossly underestimated them, and then others go bring up the NBR and go crook at them because they grossly overestimated it, you know, so that's it. And so that's not really what our worth is, but it's how we tend to judge ourselves, isn't it? It's one of the measures. Or, you know, again, if you're a great athlete, world famous, or famous singer, I mean, generally they make money, but even if they don't, they're still going to be famous. And so it's what really sort of struck me there is the what is our worth? And you see, and what it came from, if you notice there in Exodus, did you notice there in that reading, you see, our worth is equated to, what struck me, look, honestly, when I read Exodus in these places, I race through it because I'm sort of either nodding off or whatever. You know, sometimes you go, oh, that's interesting, or you'll sort of, you'll read the stuff a bit about, you know, the law has been instituted for capital punishment and that. And that's only God being fair because he's saying, do this and live and do that and this is what will happen. You know, you can't complain at that low in our victim society we tend to. But, you know, here's the fascinating thing, and this is what struck me, and I've never really stopped and looked at this, and all the ephod stuff, and yeah, who knows what an ephod is? It's sort of part of it, eh? It's actually a bit of a, because you've got the tunic, you've got the pants, all sort, you know, there's a neat thing is you can just Google it, and it's there, you know, and it's all the stuff. It actually, there's some great illustrations there, and I mean, otherwise I'd have struggled on it, but ephod's sort of like a, it's like an apron really, but the front and the back, but it fits over the top of your tunic. You know, there was all these layers of garments, you know, the fine linen and that, which was probably the best fabric they had in those days, especially coming out of Egypt, where I think in Egypt there's a lot of flax and that type of thing. But anyway, they, and along the Jordan, but it was something that slipped over, and I don't know whether it clasped on the shoulders, I think it did. And the point is, though, that ephod, you know, it fitted over, and the priest wore it outside. It was like an apron, but it was a very, very fancy one. But then the breastplate actually was almost, if you look, it's described and built separately there. But the thing that's outstanding there is those 12 stones. This is the point. Those 12 stones, you know, sort of onyx was a clasp, and then starting, I think, with a ruby. For Reuben, right down, 12 tribes, 12 brothers of Israel, Jacob's sons, right down to Benjamin. And you know, what's an onyx actually? What colour is one? I mean, men don't really know these things, but it's light green. Because it is intriguing that those two, that the onyx on the shoulder, each side, and on the shoulder there was engraving again, on those onyx stones, there was obviously a smaller, but engraving of six of the tribes and six of the tribes. But then on the breastplate, all of those precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. And so, and the point is that they were precious stones. I mean, and these guys were rascals, a lot of them. I mean, Simeon just massacred deceived a whole town. You think of him, you know, went in and murdered them just because they, you know, one of the poor guys fell in love with, or the guy's son, you know, the king fell in, son, in love with their sister and just deceived them and then murdered them, you know what I mean? But there they were still regarded as precious. And that's what struck me, you know, sort of God doesn't judge us or, you know, write us off just because we are, and we go it, because of the things we do and the not so good things we do. And so that's what struck me. So that's what it is. They're precious stones. They're not just any old rock. They're precious stones on that ephod. So it all has major significance. It's symbolism, but it is significant. And of course, in the old days, that's how people remembered things. They were taught this from birth right through, and then generation to generation to generation. And do you know what's interesting? In all this sort of written history, but also oral history that they did in those days, I tended to underestimate it. But actually, as I say, even oral history repeated enough is actually very accurate. So if it's done properly. So there are precious stones, you know, all with their own colours, all, you know, a lot of work went into that. You know, I mean, it wasn't the industrial age or the machine age or the 3D printer age. You know, those are precious stones. It wasn't written in with indelible marker pen, you know, and or with whatever pencil. It was actually engraved in there, so it couldn't be run down. In other words, there's a permanence. In other words, this significance of these people, these tribes to God, could not be erased. And then, you know, you sort of start delving into this, you realise this is where God is different to us. We tend to write people off, you know, stand on our toes, hurt our feelings, they're gone. Who's like that? I am, a little bit. We all have our favourites, but, so it's, you know, it was all done very, very detailed because it was important. Very, very important. And the point is, you can see here, these 12 tribes, these sons of Jacob, these Israel, because Jacob was a supplanter. Israel, though, was the father of, you know, he God gave him a new name. Always remember that, too. And he changed who Jacob was, and he erased his. sort of his not so sort of trustworthy background. Remember, he pinched his older brother's birthright. It was a big, big deal in those days. So this ephod was, you know, it's not just some sort of silly old religious ritual clothing and all that. It actually had significance. And it was to remind the people that they were very important. Very important. So here's the thing here. How much value do you and I have? We've got rid of the NBR stuff. We're not on the rich list, or not on the woman's day every day or week or whatever it is. You know, not on TV. So how much value do you and I have? Here's the question. And this is the whole theme of this word for today. It's actually worth reading. I mean, and that's what struck me, is because you tend to, you know, when you're flat out, and we all make mistakes every day. Does anybody realise that? You know, and I'm not just talking about and being a perfect sort of moral person. I mean, in our work, you know, we actually make mistakes. In our business, we've got a lot of professional indemnity insurance. I'm not going to tell you that. But that's in case we make a mistake. You know, because mistakes will happen. We get out of bed, mistakes will happen. You know, it's sort of, because we're fallible human beings. But, you know, in the relation of this world, we don't actually give each other much value, do we? I was thinking about it. Pretend not to. We're in a hurry. You know, we're running late. We've got to get out of bed in the morning. It's frosty. So we're not really thinking. We're just focused on, I'm bad for that. You know, one-track mind and you've got to go and men have to do it. Women can think of about three things at once, but us men, we can't. So we don't, but my point there is that in all of this busyness and all of this focus on the job and trying to be as good as we possibly can and as perfect as we can in our work, you know, how many times do you have to cut a bit of wood, Wayne? I see you down the back there. I'm worried I'm losing your attention, so...
Yeah,
but you know what I mean? You see, every day we in all jobs we're confronted with this, and this I think all of this, why I'm sort of dwelling on this a little bit, this all affects how we feel about ourselves, about our value, and it's one of the areas in which we don't value ourselves, we don't value each other, and because you know we will make mistakes. We all get things wrong, you know. And so it's sort of a case of how precious are we. So back in the Old Testament, we've got a hint now. We're like precious stones. That's there to remind us. Those tribes of Israel, God sees them as precious stones. You know, that's the symbol with their names engraved on them to remind them that they're really precious to Him. You know, and were they always precious to Him? Were they always, did they really always appreciate that? No, human beings, they didn't. Mostly they didn't, I would say. You know, there's phases in their history when they really did follow God, and there's lots of other phases that they quickly turned away after, you know, the judges, you read every man that was right in his own eyes, but like our generation, you know. If we think it's right, we do it, and who can disagree, you know? If you're a bigot, if you disagree, or you're a hater, or you're not tolerant, or whatever, you know? So how do we establish our worth? And, you know, as mankind, womankind, I don't know whether we have much concept of it. We're hard on each other. You know, if somebody makes a mistake, we're not tolerant, we're not patient with them, we're not very understanding, especially if that mistake is going to cost us a few dollars or time, you know. I mean, what would somebody do if they blew up the tractor there, wouldn't they? What would you do? Why would you put it in a warranty? But the whole thing is, you know, but if it was when you're flat out, you're under pressure, you know, everything's, we just think about the thing that's gone wrong instead of realising, hey, we're humans, we actually have more value than just to be grumpy with each other, but also on ourselves. I tend to put it onto myself. I don't know about you guys, I do. If things go wrong, I just, you know, idiot, you know. And you tend to devalue yourself in your own mind. But the whole point here is that in the Old Testament, God valued those people, and they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect people at all. You know, even Joseph, who was probably so perfect, he was an irritation to people sometimes. You know, he wasn't perfect. So, my point is, our hearts condemn us often. We, especially in the sight of God, when we read the Bible, you know, when we read what's, in Hebrews and that sort of thing, you know, when you read those pieces, they're all what God wants us to be, remember those who are in prison as though you're in prison with them. Those who are mistreated, those who at marriage be held in honour among all. The interesting thing here about this is there's a lot of people back then were sort of going into this celibacy thing or, sort of monastic thing already. There was the beginnings of that sort of thing and it wasn't valued. So all the way through the Bible, and the New Testament especially, there's a reinforcement on that, God doesn't require us to live on the top of a mountain alone and all that sort of thing, or just with, a whole lot of blokes or a whole lot of women, it's actually marriage is designed by God. And then also keep your life free from love of money, because so often we do value ourselves with money. We do that. Our society does. It's terrible. Either it's there to say, well, look at them, aren't they great? But the other side of it is, look at them, they've done so well, they must have ripped somebody off, it's sort of these two things that we either worship or we're jealous of it. But, and as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, even I'm sure who wrote it, he is, he's sort of saying keep away from all of these things and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? The interesting thing is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, I can still remember our minister sort of saying to us, I will never, I think it's five negatives or something like that in some, leave you. In other words, it's just, and that's in these lines are in the Bible and various other places. I'm not going to leave you alone. You have to value yourself. And this is what we're to do. We are to value ourselves, but even there we still can't do it. And so how do we value ourselves? How do we value ourselves? Guys, can anybody tell me? If you turn to 1 Peter, chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. Turn to the... start at the end of verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, you see, our value is really is the only way we can gauge is by what somebody's prepared to pay for us. The value of anything in life is only what somebody's prepared to pay. That's a saying in our business. I mean, you can have value, isn't that, but until somebody pulls their checkbook out or makes an offer, signs a contract, it's academic. You can have all the theory in the world about what something's worth until you put it up for sale. Whether it's a classic car, loaf of bread, whatever. And it's only what somebody's prepared to pay for it. Now, this is the incredible thing here in Hebrews, and through the New Testament, through Christ's life, he gave his life for us. That's our value. Probably seen where I was going all wrong, but that's our value. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice. He's a lamb without blemish. In other words, perfect. It's interesting, a Bible study a few weeks ago, we sort of came up about sheep and that, and of course, me from a sheep farming background, I don't see sheep as quite so stupid. Shane thought they were totally stupid. But the interesting thing is that a lamb is right throughout the Bible is representative of the sort of the you know, a harmless animal. Sort of, and yet they're also of great service. You know, we talked about they have wool, they have meat, they have milk in the Middle East, all of those things. So that, you know, that animal that doesn't have a lot of diseases or anything like that, you're not going to, you know. And so a lamb is in the scriptural concept, is the perfect representation or the best representation of the perfect sacrifice, and that's Christ. And the thing is, Christ values us so much that he gave his life for us. And that's the whole gist of what I've come to say this morning. You know, it's really, what else can you add to that? Do we value ourselves that much? We don't, eh? I don't. So I'm going to speak in your behalf and say, I think, you know, and why I can say that is there's so many unhappy, confused human beings here. And in the church, we're probably the biggest muddled bunch of the lot, but that's cool. That's why we come here. Because the perfect person does not exist. I've never seen them. Have you? You know, often you go to the flashiest house and you're with the flashiest farm or whatever, and the next thing you'll just about see stuff coming out the door. You know, you've got to duck the cup. I haven't too much. But my point is, you know, none of us are perfect. Nobody has the perfect life. And so our only true value is how Christ values us. And how did he value us? He gave his life for us if we have faith in him. And that's the perfect value. You know, it's a value that won't fail. It's not with silver and gold. It's not with things that will fade away. See what? Read this again. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So this is a far superior thing to the gemstones and all that. Understand that. So that precious blood of Christ, his life, in other words, that he gave for us. This is what we celebrate every Lord's Supper. And you know, it's sort of the beautiful thing about the New Testament is we don't have to have all of these rituals and ceremonies, although some people like those, you know, in the Old Testament. There's only two, you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so that's why it is so important that we do that, we remember the incredible thing he did for us. And that's the value that we have, is that he gave his life for us.